Good morning, church. Happy Easter. Gosh, isn't it a good day? It is a good day. I want to welcome all of you, not just who are in person, but those in the chapel, in the family room, outside on the patio, anybody worshiping online, whether you're in town, out of state. We love that you're celebrating Easter with us. We're not celebrating Easter alone. Special welcome, by the way, to anybody here for the very first time. I know there are people that are here for the first time. We're so glad you're here. Yep, and clap for you. And I know that there are many of you who, this is your first time in a long time. And I just want you to know that we love you. We've missed you. Welcome back to church. We're so glad that you're with us. We are celebrating with about 2.5 billion, that's with a B, people, all that's one in three people about on the whole planet Earth, the greatest event in human history. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is an event on which our faith is based. We can celebrate. The tomb was empty. Jesus is alive. Amen? In the early days of following Jesus, there was a little call and response that the earliest followers did. They called themselves followers of the way. Christians is a name that came a little bit later. And to know if someone was a follower of the way, on Easter morning, they would come up and they would say, "He is risen." And if it was a fellow follower of Jesus, they would respond by saying, "Were you guys there?" I mean, that's amazing. Let's try that again. You guys waited a while to worship this morning, and you're awake, and you want to do that with feeling. Let's just try that one more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yes. Yes. And that is what we're celebrating. Now, in the scriptures, the most concise or the simplest place that it shows the Easter story, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." This is the Easter story in simplest form. Now, we're going to break this down today. We're going to pull out two application points, just two, of good news. One's going to be from this first part, Christ died for our sins. That happened on the cross. We're going to pull this first piece of good news right off of the cross from Jesus. And the second piece is going to be right from here, from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But before we get to the good news, I got to ask you a question. So here's the question. And to respond yes, just go ahead and slip your hand up if you agree. How many of us like it when life is fair? Raise your hand. Yeah, it's fair. I like when life is fair. Pretty much all of us do. To give an example of that, Easter morning, we have Easter baskets in our house. So imagine, I mentioned, we have three boys. They're all teenagers. And imagine if I went up to my oldest boy, Trevor, this morning. I didn't do this because I was here, actually. But went up to him and said, "Happy Easter, Trev. You get three Peeps." Peeps are the official candy of Easter. Everybody knows that, right? You get three Peeps. Three Peeps for Trevor. And I went to Cole, our youngest, and said, "Cole, Happy Easter, son. You get three Peeps." But then I went to Owen, who's our middle son, who definitely has the biggest sweet tooth of any of our kids, and said, "Owen, happy Easter. You get two Peeps." How do you think that would go over? No, he would not like that. It would actually start a fight. I could just predict it right now. But the first words out of Owen's mouth would be, "Dad, that's not
fair."
Yeah, we like it when life is fair. And it's not just kids, adults like it too. So you just saw the Mexico video. It's powerful. I've yet to be able to watch that without crying. Because our whole family was there, Bridget and I and our three boys, we went down there. We were kind of split up on different work sites. But I just have to say this to you. Many of you had kids there, had grandkids there. Many of you prayed as a prayer partner for kids there. Many of you supported the work that we did there financially or otherwise. And I just want to say thank you. Your kids are incredible. Super easy. It's like in vogue to take shots at our kids nowadays. Oh, they're spoiled. They're in the Danville bubble, the San Ramon Valley bubble. Like, here's the newsflash. None of our kids choose where they grew up. We choose that for them. And this is their place. But down there, I got to see them, that's why I love doing it. We got to see them at their best. They are selfless, they are serving, they are sacrificial. They work so hard. They do not complain. They're inclusive of their friends, regardless of season of life or grade or class or anything like that. Like, it is them at their best. And I was just so proud to be there with them. And I love our church. I love our students. And I want you, if you're a student or if you have students, I want you to hear me say this. They're not the future of our church. They're our church. And we love them. And one of the things I love is that we have CPC Kids, we have Student Ministries, Middle School, and Wildside, and they create these amazing environments where students and kids literally have their lives, their hearts, their futures transformed. But it's not always easy. So let me give you an example. On the path to transformation, we show up on day one, we go to our work site. We're divided up into 10 different groups, 10 teams. And I didn't know this, I didn't make the list, but I showed up and I was on site one. So I was like, that's cool. Who doesn't like to be on team one, right? So I'm going, and we get to our work sites, and I really struggled because our work site was brutal. It was awful, in fact. And different work sites have different levels of difficulty, and ours was like at a 10. I'll show you a quick video of our initial team gathering outside of our work site. You're gonna see Ryan, who is our team leader, and he's kind of given the lay of the land of how we're gonna operate on day one. Day one is the hardest day. It's all cement mixing for about 8 hours. It's laying a foundation. It is hard, manual labor. It was very hot that day. So we're doing this. I do a scan of the other work sites and I can already tell this is not good. I don't like our work site. I love our team, but our site is very difficult. And then as luck would have it, like I was the, you mix cement, and hopefully you can mix cement close to your work site. Ours was like out on the street, then you load it on about 100-pound loads of mixed cement, and you bring it in wheelbarrows down to where you pour the foundation. So this little thing right here, that was the opening to the thing, no, just for human scale. This is Diana, another one of our team leaders. She's Ryan's wife. She's about 5'4", 5'5". So this thing is about 5'6", 5'7". So I banged my head on that about 432 times. You got to carry a wheelbarrow, so you got to duck under that. So my back's still sore from that. And then you go down, here's the next picture. You go down this embankment, and you can't really tell, but that's like a 3-foot drop and kind of a makeshift wooden ramp. And then you carry the cement, carry the cement around this corner. That path that goes around to our work site, which is behind that shanty, that path was about 1 inch wider than the wheelbarrow. And on the right side, you got a nice little shoulder grade in your hands. On the left side, this fence, you can't tell from the picture, completely lined with barbed wire the entire time. So I was not happy. And I'm going through it. And throughout the first day, I'm going like, and I said it to myself under my breath 100 times. I said, God, this is not fair. It's not fair. Then I did something I totally regret doing. I walked out. The work sites were close. You could walk to them in like a couple minutes. I did a lap. I looked at the other work sites. I'm like, okay, that one's super easy. That's not fair. That one's super easy. I got to my kids' one on the corner, Trevor and Owens. It was like perfect. It was on the corner of two streets. There was all this open space. I'm going, this is not fair. And the reason I was so upset is not just because it wasn't fair, but quietly, and this is a little bit of a confession, but it's church and it's Easter. And so the teams kind of have a little, and certainly the foreman, kind of a competition to see who can get their house built the fastest or the soonest or the many, and I just knew, I'm like, there's no way we're gonna win this competition. So I came back and I was upset, and Bridget was like, honey, like, what is wrong? This is day one. What is wrong with you? I'm like, well, it's a little bit of competition. Like, we're not gonna get our house built very fast. Like, this site is brutal. But she's a very spiritual, she's a godly woman, and Diana is a spiritual, godly woman. They looked at me and said, comparison is the thief of joy. And I was like, not having it. And I was sitting there going in my mind, I was thinking, comparison might be the thief of joy, but winning a competition brings me much joy. But that was not going to happen because I was sitting here, I'm going, it's not fair. Let's bring it back. We want things to be fair. Or at least we think we do. Because I'm going to bring you to a place in scripture. It's a story that you're going to see God not being fair. I know some of you are listening or watching, you're going like, hold on a sec, God not fair? That doesn't even sound right. But you'll see in this story, God is not fair. It's in Luke 23, the context for the story is Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor at the time, has just given word to condemn Jesus to death by crucifixion. So we'll pick up the story in Luke chapter 23. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Before we go any further, I gotta give you a little color for this word right here, crucified. You need to understand what a crucifixion was like. Crucifixion was the most brutal, the most painful, the most humiliating form of death known to man. It was reserved for the worst of the worst criminals, crucifixion. It's where we get our English word excruciating. Ex meaning out of, cruciating meaning crucifix or cross. In other words, back then there was no word that could adequately communicate the agony or the pain, so they had to make one up. Crucifixion was so awful, so brutal, you couldn't even legally do it inside the city of Jerusalem. You had to do it outside of the city, overlooking this valley of death called Gehenna, which was literally a burning dump filled with dead bodies and animal carcasses, sifted by wild dogs, circled by vultures. This was the place where people were crucified. And again, only the worst of the worst died that way. Now I'm over here, I'm at died. Let's go back a little bit and let's talk about what the process was to get to the place where people died. A crucifixion did not begin on the cross. It began with something called scourging. You might have known it as or heard of it as 39 lashes or 40 lashes minus one. The thought was scourging. And let me tell you what that was. That was, you take the prisoner, the person condemned to die on the cross, and you would tie his, usually his, hands around a post. And then a Roman guard would take a whip. And on the whip, there were like five long pieces of leather, and woven into the pieces of leather were the sharpest things they could find. Hooks, sharp pieces of concrete, glass, bone. And they would stand back and they would cast the whip until it hooked into the person's back. Then they would twist it several times and they would yank back on it. That's one. 39 times. The widespread belief was that 40 lashes would kill someone. And so when they would yank, large chunks often of skin would come off of the person's back. If the person lived through that time. Sometimes they would die and bleed out right there. If the person lived at the end of the scourging, for sure their spine was probably exposed. Internal organs were shown to all. They were naked, another part of humiliation. And then they would be asked to pick up their cross and carry it to the hill called the Skull. Then, when they would get on the cross, they would put the prisoner, they would stretch their arms as wide as they could and take 7-inch spikes or nails and nail one arm here, then stack the legs, nail one through the middle of their feet, and then they would lift the cross up with the criminal on it and drop it into a deep, like, kind of crevice where they would drop the thing. And when it landed, it would usually dislocate the bones of the person who was hanging there. And then the actual death on the cross actually came by, you might not know this, came from asphyxiation. They would suffocate. And the reason why is they would have to push themselves up if they could to take a breath. There was so much pressure on the lungs. They'd push themselves up and they'd go. They would take a breath and then they would slowly exhale. And that painful, agonizing process sometimes took, ready for this, 2 to 4 days. For a person to expire. And eventually they could not lift themselves up anymore due to exhaustion and they would suffocate. Roman guards would often, if it got to day 2 or day 3, Roman guards would come up and they would sometimes break their legs, and that was seen as an act of mercy, see, because it would speed up. Now, again, only the worst of the worst died that way, but here's what you need to hear. Jesus Christ died that way. It's not a story. It actually happened to him. What's interesting, amazing when you think of it, is as it was happening, he said a few things on the cross. And the first words out of his mouth we see in Luke 23 was this right here. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. First words out of Jesus' mouth, forgive them. I mean, this should take our breath away. I look at that and I feel with such conviction because I know that would not be what I would pray if I was Jesus on that cross. I would be praying, Father, get them. Father, pay them back. Father, give every one of them the worst work site in Mexico. Do it right now, Father. That's what I'd be praying. It's not what Jesus prayed. Let's go back to the story. A few verses later, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. Key phrase, because this is what we like, remember? We all raise our hands. We like it when people get what they deserve. We like it when life is fair. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. See, he saw something in him. There was a belief that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he said. But this phrase right here, getting what our deeds deserve, man, we like this. We have entire groups of sayings, of phrases that communicate how much we like this. You're getting what you deserve. You've made your bed, now you get to lie in it. What goes around? Yeah, all different ways of saying you're getting what you deserve, and we like that. A few weeks ago, I was driving back from LA from a football tournament for my boys. Bridget and all the boys were kind of conked out in the car. We're coming back on I-5. I don't know if you've driven on Highway 5 lately. It's insane. They had fallen asleep, so full confession again. I put the music up a little bit. I picked the speed up a little bit. And I was in the fast lane, but not ridiculous, just a decent clip, I would say. But sure enough, and I don't know if you can relate to this or you've been driven on that lately, cars are just flying up the right lane. And they get right on the heels of like a semi-truck who's going much slower, and they just, voom, they just cut in. So I'm sitting there and just, voom, voom, they're cutting in. And every time I'm going, that's annoying, but it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. And then finally, it wasn't okay. I'm like, that's enough. And so I saw this guy coming up, and I could tell it was a bigger car, and he's hustling. Finally, I see it's a big F-150. No offense against anybody who has an F-150. Great trucks. Two of my boys have F-150s. They're great. But this guy was coming up and hauling. Those trucks are fast. But I was like, it's not happening. Not anymore. Put my foot down, literally. And I did what any red-blooded American would do. I sped up. And so I go up, and he realizes he's not going to be able to get ahead of me before he gets to that thing. And so finally he has to put on his brakes and slide right behind me. And I just felt good for a minute. I'm like, he's getting what he deserves. He does not deserve to be one car ahead of me. He deserves to be one car behind me. And then as he got behind me, I might have let off on the accelerator a little bit. And then just a few seconds later, then we start going again. He whips into the right lane and boom, he flies by me doing about 100 miles an hour. And the reason I know it was 100, I'm not even going to tell you why I knew it was 100, but it was about 100. Fast forward about 10 minutes. We're cruising along. Again, they're asleep. Everybody's asleep. And I see up in the distance, I see some red and blue blinking lights. And I go, oh, someone got caught by the long arm of the law. Our good friends at the California Highway Patrol, they're doing their job. And I roll past and I look and you're never gonna guess who it was. It was the F-150 guy. And I kept it cool up top because I'm a pastor and I'm just Christian and grace and everything like that. But down below, because we like to keep things fair, I was like this. Yes! I couldn't help it. Matter of fact, I started to feel a little bit as I saw him kind of disappear in my rearview mirror. Started singing that like that cop song, like bad boys, bad boys. What you gonna do? Like, what you gonna do when they... And Bridget like wakes up. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, nothing. Go back to bed. All good. We like it We like it when people get what they deserve. I know I do. Okay, let's go back to the cross. First criminal. His words, you see a sense of entitlement in his words. He's mocking Jesus. He's making fun of Jesus. He says, if you're the Messiah, save yourself, and while you're at it, save me too. Save us. Not so with the second criminal. His words are very different. He says, we're getting what we deserve. He's innocent. And he looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And look at Jesus' response. Truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise. He says to the criminal, today, when you and I are gone, we will be together in heaven. Church, look at me for a second. That's not fair. And it's the greatest news we could ever hear. I told you we're going to pull one piece of good news off of the cross, and here it is. It's the first thing we need to go home with. And that's this assurance. God does not give us what our sins deserve. Someone should say amen to that. He doesn't. He proves it right here. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us forgiveness. And here's what you have to see. The criminal on the cross, he couldn't do anything to earn God's favor. He couldn't be a better person. He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't clean up his act. He couldn't be, I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better father, a better mom, a better daughter. He couldn't do any of that. He couldn't make promises like we promise. I'm going to start going to church again. I promise. You're going to see me week in and week out. He couldn't even lift his hands to worship God because they were nailed to a cross. He couldn't do anything. He just had to believe and receive. Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And this truth right here, this is not fair, and that's good news for us. God is better than fair. He offers grace, which is undeserved favor. He offers mercy, forgiveness for our sins. I don't know what your view of God is in here today. I don't know what you're thinking of him when you walked in here, what you've thought of him in the past. Let's go to another passage of scripture, Psalm 103, where God's word says, this is what God is like. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. There it is, verbatim. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. This is fantastic news. The Apostle Paul, he wrote about 2/3 of our New Testament. He puts it this way in Romans chapter 3. He says, for everyone, all of us, has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. His standard is perfection. None of us are perfect. We know that. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. On the cross, that's what Jesus was doing. He was bearing the weight of the world's sin, past, present, future, your sin, my sin, the weight of the sins of the world. And think about this, the perfect one, the sinless one, was our substitute, our sacrifice. And in so doing, he was freeing us from the penalty of our sins so that we could have peace. We sang about that earlier. This is incredible. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He offers us grace. This is the heart of the gospel. Gospel means good news. The heart of the good news is God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He offers you, he offers me grace. It almost sounds, if we're honest, too good to be true. Doesn't it? And one of the reasons why is because research shows that many of us still struggle with something. It's another G word. It's not grace. It's guilt. Think about this. Jesus gives his life. God comes down from heaven, sacrifices his life on a cross. I told you what crucifixion is life. Like, so that he can offer us grace, and we feel guilt, and we wrestle with guilt, and we struggle with guilt. And there's lots of different types of guilt. Just give you a few examples. There's food guilt. Feel guilty over what we eat, what we put in our body. There's such a thing as mom guilt. I'm not good enough. I can't keep up with her. I can't keep up with everybody else. She's better. They're better. Mom guilt. There's dad guilt. My son struggles with his temper because I struggle with my temper. My daughter struggles with her confidence because I didn't encourage her when she was younger or because I was gone. Dad guilt. There's spiritual guilt. If I was a better Christian, I would do more of blank. If I was a better Christian, I would do less of blank. I wouldn't fall back into those same sin patterns. That's spiritual guilt. Listen to me right now. What if I told you that all of your guilt could be washed away? Would you be interested? So, talked about Mexico a little bit. I can't help it. It's just in my heart coming out. Let me tell you about the hardest part of Mexico. It's not the heat. It's not the work site. It's not that you get woken up by three really loud songs every morning at 6 a.m. It's not the working 8 to 5 in the sun. It's not the solar showers. It's, for me, it's the dirt. You just have to surrender to the dirt. Like, you're so dirty the entire time, and there is no way around it. You sleep, and it's dirty in your tent, and your sleeping bag, and on your pillow, and there's a layer of dirt on your clothes in the tent, doesn't matter how much you, and then you go, you work in the dirt, and it's 95, it's probably 110 on the roof for 2 days. Those of us who are on the roof, you know what that's like down there. And you come home, and you're sweaty, and it's dirt, and you take a shower, which is, you're in a concrete thing. It's really great. You should come next year. No, you really should. It's life transforming. You really should. You get on a concrete shower. It's the solar shower where you heat up the water, and then you're clean for like 5 minutes. That's it. Every day, max, 5 minutes. And then you walk out, and the breeze picks up, and you're on a dusty camp, and so it's like you're dirty again. You just have to surrender to the dirt. And then the clothes that pile up, they're so dirty, the concrete, the tar, everything, like, and you just throw them in a bag. And did I mention earlier, we have three teenage boys. So just start walking with me here. You throw the clothes in, and you throw the clothes in, and you throw the clothes in. Start. It's the stench. That's a bad word. That's probably negative, so we'll clean it up for Easter. The scent of teenage boys and all of their clothes over the course of this level of dirt for a week. And then at the end of the trip, we stay down there for a couple days in Southern California and just to hang out and rest a little bit before we came back. And what's interesting is when you hang out for 2 days and all those clothes are in those tiny little bags, they have a chance to marinate and to mutate. And so we get back, and you can imagine, we get back and Bridget goes to start some laundry, and she opens up the bag and she goes, oh no, can't do it. I'm gonna throw up. And so these clothes, I'll show you a picture. These clothes had to stay outside. They had to stay out for multiple, we had to just one load at a time. I would come in and just like throw them in because they were so dirty. Now let me bring it back to us. Some of you in here, some of you watching at home right now, you come into a church for the first time in a long time, you feel as dirty as those clothes. You just can't stop thinking about something that you've done, a choice that you made that hurt people that you care about. You drank too much. You drank too much again. You got arrested. You got a DUI. You cheated. Your sin splashed on the people that you love the most. And there's guilt and there's shame. And you can't stop thinking. Even in a message like this, you can't stop thinking about that. And there's also some people here watching. You actually didn't do something. You had something done to you. It wasn't your fault. And you know in your mind it wasn't your fault. And yet you still feel in your body, in your soul a little bit, the shame or the guilt or the embarrassment. And if that's you, you have to hear me right now. Today, by the power of Jesus Christ on the cross, all of that guilt can be washed away. All those sins could be washed away. They could be replaced, replenished by the grace, the love, the forgiveness that Jesus gave his life to offer you. This is, hallelujah is right. Like, this is the good news of the gospel. This is an incredible opportunity to know that God does not, because of the cross, give us what our sins deserve. You just have to believe that and receive it. You can't work for it like the criminal on the cross. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For it is by grace you've been saved." Grace, unmerited favor. You've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. Can't work for it. So that no one can boast. Today, maybe. Today is your time to receive that gift. Maybe to receive it again. One more piece of good news from the resurrection. Okay? Resurrection is what we came here to celebrate. Mark chapter 16, verse 2. We'll pick it up very early on the first day of the week. This is literally the original Easter Sunday morning. Could you imagine? Just after sunrise, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" Great question. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, as they walked in, it's a big tomb, they saw a young man, it was an angel, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed, naturally. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified." He was crucified. What you saw happened. "But he has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now from this part of the story, the resurrection morning, the fact that Jesus beat death, was resurrected to new life, raised from the grave, we get our second piece of good news. And here's the good news for you and for me. God has the power to bring you healing and hope. Anybody who has the power over death itself has the power to bring you healing and hope. And here's what I know about us. I just know it. Every single one of us needs healing somewhere. Every single one of us wants hope in our lives. And Jesus' power over death makes it possible. I don't know where you need healing or hope today, but I know it's available in Jesus Christ. We talked about forgiveness. Maybe you need that. Maybe brokenness. I bet you there's some broken people here today, watching today. Maybe your heart hurts because a relationship has gone wrong with a family member, a brother, or a sister. Maybe your marriage is broken. It needs healing. It needs hope. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's addiction or anger or shame or abuse. Maybe it's your self-worth, your self-value. You don't feel seen, you don't feel known, you don't feel loved, and yet Jesus is going, "Look what I did to show you that I love you. Look what I did to show you that I see you." Maybe it's depression or anxiety. Maybe you're an outsider, you don't feel like you belong. Maybe there's a wound on your heart because you've wandered away. The scriptures say that all of us are prone to wander, and you've wandered away, and maybe you chased it a little bit. You chased the pleasures of this world. You chase money, you chase power, you chase sex, you chase relationships, and maybe you even got some of it. But you realize at the end of that, it's not a rainbow. It's you're trying to fill a void in your heart that only God can fill, and you feel empty. Maybe COVID, maybe you didn't do anything. Maybe COVID did a number on you. Maybe you feel isolated, overwhelmed with fear, cut off, disconnected, filled with doubts. Questions. A lot of people think doubts disqualify them from the faith. Again, we all need healing somewhere. And we all want hope. So I want to wrap up the service by sharing with you a story. It's a video of a friend of mine named Breezy. And it's the story of how she needed healing and hope and where she turned to find it. Take a look at this.
We're preparing to do an Ironman later this year. It's been harder than I expected, but I know that I can do it because I've already had to deal with so many hardships in my life, like getting diagnosed with cancer at 9 years old and losing my leg. I was 9 years old, just growing up, normal kid. I'm the youngest of five, and I loved playing soccer, so I was playing competitive soccer, but then I started having a ton of pain in my knee.
I remember the phone call. It was 7:30 in the morning, and the doctor said, "We see something, and we'd like you to come in and meet with the doctors."
We found out that I had osteosarcoma, which is a really rare form of bone cancer.
I understood what tumor meant, and it was a scary proposition. It kind of immediately started a fog for us.
I could see my parents crying, but I didn't know what cancer was, and I didn't know what it meant, so I was just confused and scared that they were scared.
I remember just kind of being in shock, and I really didn't know what to think. And I just...
I remember waking up and I felt a lot of pain, but also I was comforted because my mom was there with me and my dad was there with me. Since I was so young, it wasn't super terrifying and I wasn't scared about how I was gonna look or how I was gonna be different. It was more so that in that moment, I felt pain, but I knew that it would go away with time. I started noticing that it was hard to be around my friends because we were just so different from each other.
All of her siblings had periods of time during middle school and high school where it was harder, where they felt bouts of loneliness, where they didn't feel like they fit in. So that wasn't normal, but she had an extra layer on that with the prosthetic and being an amputee.
Much of what she was seeing from her friends looked catty and she didn't want to be part of. She wanted to be able to actually have much more mature conversations. And that put her in a position where she felt very different than everybody and kind of removed herself from some of her friendships.
Seventh grade to junior year, I was in such a bad headspace. And looking back now, I would say I was pretty heavily depressed and I was always just like so alone and so angry, and I was so negative about every situation because I felt like an outsider.
And I remember saying, "I don't feel like you told me the depth." And she said, "Because there was really nothing you could do to help. You were doing everything you could." And it's just hard to watch your kids walk through that.
I just remember being in the shower and I was crying so hard. And I was just bawling my eyes out, and I just started like screaming to God. And I remember saying, like, "God, I know that you've always been there and I've never questioned you. I know that you've always been by my side, but I can't see you. So please just open my eyes so that I can see you." And that's when it really like changed for me. I just got sucked into this amazing world of worship music, and it changed my life. There was so much hope that came from that, and it came to the point where I would have it on every day in the car, wherever I drive. Jesus was speaking to me, and I was seeing him, and I was hearing him so much, and it was so bright, and it was so freeing. I knew that God had answered my prayers because I had went from crying every single day because I was so lonely and so sad and so depressed to crying like every day because I was so happy and I felt so blessed to be loved by Jesus and to know Jesus. To belong really just means to be fully known and fully loved. And I feel like seeing more of Jesus and feeling more of Jesus' love has helped me like truly feel that belonging, because it doesn't matter where I am or who I'm with, because there's a God who loves me and I belong always with him. Jesus to me is everything. And that's why I feel like I'm so blessed, because Every single hardship has brought me closer to him and has made our relationship stronger. And Jesus to me is love. Jesus is light. Jesus is my savior, but also he's my best friend. And through all the times that I've been so alone, he's always been there for me. So now I know, like, whenever something hard comes, it's just gonna make my faith stronger. And I'm like, I know that I can go through it. And I just kind of have this mindset of like, bring it on. Like, whatever's hard will bring me closer to God. And I feel like I've been so blessed for all of the challenges that I've faced. When I was diagnosed with cancer, I said, I don't know why this is happening, but I think I can help people. And I think good will come from this. So even when I was 9, I think I knew that God had a plan for this, and that my life wasn't just to live for me, it was to give to other people. One of my favorite songs, it says, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. And I feel like that's really who I am. I'm just someone who's trying to point people to the love of Jesus and show the love of Jesus so that people's lives can be changed. I'm gonna do that for the rest of my life.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Wow. So church, you just heard truth from God's word and a very transparent sharing. And sometimes truth, I think really truth deserves a response, don't you think? So let's stand. Let's just respond to God. I'm going to lead us in a little prayer. Before you go, I think there's something about Breezy's story that stood out to me, and I really haven't been able to get through that without getting emotional, and I've seen it several times now. I love the way that the moment where it changed for Breezy. And if you remember, she said, I cried out to God in the midst of my tears. I said, I know you're with me. I know you'll never leave me, but I don't see you. And she said, Lord, open my eyes so that I can see you. She made a direct ask to God. There was something she wanted, and she made a direct ask to God. And I think today there's probably a few things that maybe you heard that you might want in your life. Grace, forgiveness, healing, hope. And they are there, offered by God. But you do need to ask him for them. And he is a willing gift giver. Just like the second criminal on the cross. He asked Jesus directly, Jesus, remember me when you come into the kingdom. Last quick story before we go. In Mexico, the day that we were building the walls, there was 5 different sites on this one street that basically blocked off the whole street. Cars couldn't drive on it. It was not a really good street anyway. It's kind of dirt, canals. And a woman and a man drove up by in a beat up truck, and they stopped right in front of me, and I looked at them on the street. I thought, gosh, do they want to try to drive up the street? Because that's not going to work. And they drove past, and they got about 30 yards down the road, and they stopped, and then they reversed, and they came back. They kind of parked right in front of there, and I thought, is there something that she wants? She did want something, and started asking me in Spanish. I don't know how to translate that. So I went to get Claudia, our translator, and she came down, and they had a pretty animated conversation, and then she got back into her truck, into the passenger side, and they drove away. And I said to Claudia, is everything okay? Like, that looked pretty heated, pretty animated. Like, what does she want? And she looked at me, and she smiled. She goes, she wants a house. And it struck me, because I thought, when there's something we want, we need to ask for it and be direct. And some of you want a relationship with God. You want forgiveness of sins, and you've been close. You've driven by. You might have waved and thought about it, and you've driven out. Like, maybe this morning's the morning where you back up and you go, I'm gonna ask for it. Because we did. We got her number and put him in touch with Amor. And I do believe she will have a house for her family in the future. And you can have what you want this morning, what your heart desires. We need to ask God. He's a willing, good Heavenly Father. Let's bow our heads and pray together. heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Easter story, for what you did on the cross, not holding our sins against us, offering grace, for what you did by the power of the resurrection, giving us healing and hope. Thank you for that power. Thank you for the power of a story like Breezy's. Lord, we can all relate to needing healing and hope. We don't need to have lost a leg to relate to her. We know loss and pain and hurt. We know, God, what it's like to feel like we're in a fog or a funk or in a bad headspace or depressed or negative or angry or alone or an outsider. Thank you for what you've done, Jesus, to bring us to the inside. And for those who want forgiveness of your sins and a relationship with God, now is your moment. In the quietness of your heart, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just say this simple prayer. Repeat after me in the quietness of your heart. Say, Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the grave. You have the power to bring healing and hope. From today, Easter 2022, I will do my best to follow you. Thank you for not giving me what I deserve, but giving me grace and mercy and a fresh start. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to pray for you if you prayed that prayer. Would you be so bold as to raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I see you, sir. I see you, sir. Many hands here. How about to my left and your right? I see your hands. Praise God for you. I see you, ma'am, over here. I see you in the back on the patio. Praise God for you, sir. I see you in the annex way back there. God sees you. Over here to my right, praise God. Lots of hands just responding to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you gave us your Son. Jesus, thank you for your obedience unto death, even death on a cross. And we understand what crucifixion means more after today. Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing us into a place of healing and hope and experiencing the grace that only you can give. Now, Lord, help us to celebrate what you've done for us. As a church family, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you're watching at home, or if you're here and you prayed that prayer, whether you raised the hand or not, please grab one of these yes packets on your way out. It asks and answers questions. It's a great resource for you on your journey with Jesus. If you're online watching it, you can text I said yes to 55444. We'll send it to you immediately. Join us next week as we launch a brand new series called Love Your Neighbor. We're going to look at 5 ways to love your neighbor and change the world. And just let me tell you one last time, I love you and happy Easter. Have a great day.